Hey, thank you so much for checking out today's video. I'm Pastor Matt, this is Pastor Adrienne, and we pray this message blesses you and encourages you all throughout your week.
Absolutely. For any more information on how to be praying with us or to become a part of our community or to give, please head on over to takeoverjira.com.
Amen. Amen. Come on, make some noise, guys. Come on. As you make some noise, I'm going to need some of you guys over here to schmooze on over to the middle to help me out, okay? So come on over. Migrate. Sandy, Joy, Julie, they know what they're doing. They moved up a little bit. This just helps me. Yes? Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. Well, happy Sunday, everybody.
Happy Sunday.
Are we grateful to be here?
Oh, yeah.
Are we grateful for the sunshine?
Yes.
Yes? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Morgan says. Praise the Lord. I couldn't land on a title for my message today, so it just doesn't have a title. You can scritch one in there as we go on, okay? Wanted to start this morning off with just a CSA, not a PSA, but a church service announcement. We don't do drama here, right?
Yeah.
Right? Okay, cool. So, I just want everybody to know that. I want it to get on the inside of us so that as new people come and they join Takeover, they know that gossip and slander is not something that we do here. I'm a little bit more intense about that. So if anybody comes to me and tries to gossip about you guys, it's like a Nehemiah situation. There's teeth flying. There's hair getting pulled. People just don't make that mistake twice with me, okay? So I just want that to be known in this place. We are a body that is bent on unity, that is here to see Jesus take over our lives, here to see him take over every aspect of ourselves that still need to die onto him. Can we get behind that this morning? Yes? Okay, so that's it. I'm gonna pray. Sound good, Cole? Let's get it. Jesus, thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for showing us how to do this when, my goodness, we humans are just so complicated. God, I thank you, I thank you, I thank you for just loving us, for just pouring out, for being so present in this house today. God, I pray that we would just be a greater yielded people to you. Lord, that you would just come and minister and change us. And all of God's saints said, amen. All right, if you want to turn this morning to John 13. I went to Baker Bookhouse, and using some marketplace money, I got a used NKJV, so that is the translation we're coming out of this morning. If you want to turn there, I will read. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. He then came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said, what I am doing here, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you can have no part with me, Simon. Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for I am so. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, and you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Lord, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your presence. Holy Spirit, we just pray that you'd move in this place, that you would breathe on these words, God, that you would illuminate our minds in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So this is an illustration. Jesus is using an illustration. He's doing one thing, and he's making it make sense of a greater thing. As humans, we're incredibly visual. I believe that Jesus often spoke in parables and stories and illustrations to explain very deep and very important kingdom perspective in very simple ways. Are you tracking? The illustration of Jesus washing feet is monumental, if we can understand. It's earth-shattering. It's cosmic shifting. If we get this on the inside of us, this can radically change our lives. It can radically change who we are. A couple of people asked this week, why does God speak in riddles? It's frustrating. And I'm like, yeah, I get that. It can be frustrating. I look at the book of Revelation and I'm like, I don't understand half of that. I don't understand half of that riddle. But that's the nature of God. Am I right? God tells me about my nature. I don't tell him about his. That is who he is. And to think that he is human is to make a mistake. He stands outside of all of our understanding, all of our perspective. He's not like us. In fact, it should be our desire to be like him. Yes? We have to begin to see it his way. Yahweh? That was the only joke for today, guys. Come on. Come on. Thank you. I think that's the way we begin to see God rightly. Is that he's not quite like us, is he? No, he's different. And I think a part of the reason he potentially speaks in riddles and illustrations is that in the beginning he said it pretty plainly. Do not eat the fruit on that tree. And we didn't understand that, yeah? So his engagement with us is a way of using pictures to make something that is very dense, basic, and plain, like washing feet, yes? In the Old Testament, God said to the people of Israel, I speak in riddles to all of you, but to Moses I speak plainly. I speak face to face. And I believe that as we grow up in our salvation, as the Holy Spirit becomes stronger and stronger within us, that level of communication with the Lord, it's not so confusing anymore. The more time we spend in his presence, the more we become like him, the easier it is to communicate. Yes? Personally, I've always really appreciated illustrations, visuals. You know, there's some pastors who get up here and they do all kinds of crazy stuff and you get more distracted by the visuals that they have. So I try to limit it. But I do try to bring something every time I preach. I try to give some type of visual articulation. But then again, I grew up on Mr. Rogers. Does anybody know who that is? Yes? Okay. Really, really sweet, older guy, very neat. Bringing back the sweater game, right? That he was a great, great man. And he did really great things in really simple, beautiful ways. In 1969, when the racial tension was at its highest, he invited a black police officer to come and soak in a kiddie pool on a hot day with him. When at the time, there were riots and rages and segregation was everywhere. If you watch the video back, there is a point where Mr. Rogers looks directly into the camera, and you know exactly what he's doing. He's undermining the entire cultural upheaval that is happening at the time to say that there is nothing that should separate us as God created us, and we are to love each and other unconditionally. Amen. He took something that was so simple and so beautiful, and he taught millions of children how to see each other and love each other in unity in a single moment. He looks at the camera, and what is he doing? He's tearing down cultural barriers. So here's Christ, the Son of God, having dinner with his disciples, knowing that the coming destination is the journey to the cross. Their leader, their teacher, their Lord. He kneels and he washes their feet. And what is he doing? Shattering a major cultural barrier. This was often a task that a servant would do. It was menial. It was like the lowest of the low. There was no servants there. And none of the disciples offered to do it. So Jesus did it himself. He tells them that if they understand the things that he is doing, they will be blessed. The washing of the feet is an illustration for something greater than just rinsing some crusty toes. I was going to offer that we would wash feet today, but I knew Zach was probably going to come up here, and those are some tootsies I don't want to wash. JK, Zach. Just kidding. Jesus is showing a simple demonstration, the significance of the cross and what he was about to accomplish. In Jewish custom, washing was really important. They washed their hands before they ate. Being cleanly before eating anything was really, really important. Jesus is demonstrating with physical washing, he's talking about, in reality, the spiritual washing that takes place. That all we need is his blood, and that cleansing can be accomplished. Are you tracking with me this morning? He mentions a few different things here. He says that we have to allow Christ to wash us, or else we can have no part in him and the things that he is doing. Peter, being Peter, pushes back on Jesus, his king. Stooping to wash his dirty feet, he's mortified. Peter, probably like us, can see us washing the feet of our Savior, right? Right? Jesus is showing them by his example that he, the very best of them, stoops to wash their feet, knowing everything that would come, how many times they would fail, how many times they would mess up, how many times they would even deny him. He is kneeling to wash them and make them clean. The water is standing in the place of the blood. The dirt on the feet is standing in the place of sin. The water washes away the filth, and the blood washes away the defilement. Are you hearing me this morning? Peter is so caught up in Jesus humbling himself, Peter's mind can barely comprehend what is happening. What a mind-blowing experience to see this God-man that you've seen speak and blind eyes open. You've seen hands shriveled up grow out. You've seen people dead in the grave, not resuscitated, actually starting to break down, to stink, come back to life. The feeding of the 5,000, this man has done incredible things. This man has walked on water. And there he is, sharing a meal, where he goes from sitting in a seat of honor to the lowest place of stooping and washing their feet. And Jesus is saying, if I don't wash you, you can't have any part in what I am doing. And as I wash you, as I illustrate forgiveness, the total cleansing of your sin, you acknowledge that that sin is wrong and that you don't want any more to do with it. And it's like, it's totally gone. It never even happened. That's how deep the cleansing is. Now turn and do that for each other. Turn and wash each other. Turn and forgive one another. And if you can't do that, then you can't have anything to do with me. That's what he's saying. Very, very plainly. Are you feeling this morning? Yeah? I'm feeling this. I was feeling this during worship. I think that when you stand up here to preach a message, it wrecks you. It's for you as much as it's for anybody else. Yeah? Yeah? For my visual this morning, Jen. This is a painting by British artist. Can we turn those lights down a little? Can we? A little bit. Matt brought me a pointer. Matt with two T's. Where's he at?
There he is.
Thank you. Thank you, Matt. Okay. Is it going to work? Let's see. Oh, yes, I got it. Okay. This is by British artist Ford Madox Brown. The title of the piece is Jesus Washing Peter's Feet. It's from 1852. It is an oil on canvas, and it is a pre-Raphaelite movement. So here we have this beautiful painting. Look at the surroundings. This is the washing of the feet, okay? We have all these disciples back here. We have Jesus here. And just remember, this is an artist's interpretation of what this moment looks like. This is a very white Jesus, okay? Jesus was a Jew. He wasn't white like this, okay? All right? But something really beautiful here is that his hair is red. His hair is red, which implies the root of Jesse and the heir of David, right? Because David was a redhead. Here we see this halo of denoting his divinity. We have Jesus, his sleeves are all the way up. They're bearing these very muscular arms of a working man, of a carpenter. Look at how they're flexing as they're doing this dirty, heavy work of washing these feet. And as we're looking around, we can see the different ways the disciples are engaging with this. This guy's losing his mind. He's like, what is happening? What is our Lord doing? What is going on? These two are just watching. It's almost like it's excitement. They can't wait to see what happens next. This disciple over here, very enthusiastic. They're seeing the beautiful, beautiful thing that is happening. And this here, probably John, the beloved, right? He's like, this is Matt. This is Pastor Matt, guys, right here. He's like, it's my turn next. I'm going to get these sandals off. I'm going to get my feet washed. And then look at Peter. Look at the look on Peter's face. Look at his hands crossed as he looks down at Jesus doing something he can barely even begin to comprehend. Jesus tells them all that they don't understand fully what he's doing and that they won't until everything that has been said about him has been fulfilled. Until Jesus has fulfilled all of those things by dying on the cross. As we know from the Old Testament, for sin to be cleansed, there has to be the shedding of blood. And the disciples didn't know yet that the shedding of blood that had taken place, sacrifice after sacrifice for hundreds and hundreds of years, was going to end. It was going to end with one final sacrifice of a beautiful, sinless, blameless lamb that was Christ. And when Jesus tells Peter, I have to wash you, or you can't be with me, he is saying we have to be cleansed of our sin to come into the presence of God. To have relationship with God, we have to be washed clean of our sinful defilement. Are you hearing me? Peter says, well, if that's the case, then wash all of me. My head, my hands, wash it all. And Jesus responds, you who have bathed need only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And Jesus is saying to us Christians, as followers of Christ, as his disciples, as people who soak, who bathe daily in his presence, by that proximity, yielded to the work that he is doing within us, we become clean. We become holy. There is a constant cleaning, a constant purifying that is taking place, and we can't love Christ authentically and draw near to him and not be changed. Amen? It's impossible. I'm going to say that if you're not experiencing change in your life, if you're not hearing from the Lord, I got to ask, whose feet are you sitting at? Who is teaching you? Are you sitting at the feet of money? Are you sitting at the feet of distraction? Are you sitting at the feet of your phone? Are you sitting at the feet of fear? What is teaching you? Because if it's not Jesus, then it's something else. Something is always teaching us. And the devil loves to make teachers that look and sound amazing and have corrupt doctrine. And Hollywood and media, dudes, that is a teacher. Yes? This is a warning to be wary of whose feet we are sitting at. And if it is the company of his that you are keeping, how often and how long and how earnestly are you seeking and sitting in the presence of the King, soaking in the Spirit, bathing in the Word of God? Sin will literally burn its way out of you the more you desire to be close to Christ. Sin cannot remain in us and us get as close to Christ as we have to become and to remain burning ones. The things in our lives that contaminate, that defile, love of money, a cruel nature, sexual behavior outside of God's intended man and a woman in marriage, a mouth that's filled with language that tears people down, that fills the air with curses and speaks only death. We enter into the throne room and we cannot come close covered in that filth. We stink. We are wretched. And we need Jesus to wash us clean. When we come to know Christ, it's like the scales fall from our eyes and we see sin rightly for the first time. We see sin that we've been living in, that it is something we can barely stand anymore. And if you are a Christian and you have sin, open sin in your life that you are comfortable with, withholding forgiveness, watching porn, smoking weed, whatever it is, whatever that sin is, I got to tell you, that stuff remains in your life because you do not have the close proximity to God that you need to burn that out of you. You can be deluded and you can think that you do, but if that sin remains, you are not close enough. You need to get closer to him so that stuff gets extremely uncomfortable for you to have in your life anymore. Amen? And it will burn away. It will burn its way out of you. We need to see sin rightly. It is soul cancer. And Jesus is the only cure. He is the only cure. If we look back at Peter and we look at his face, I see mortification of the flesh. I see a man who begins to feel the filthiness of his own disobedience. He begins to see the weight of his own sin and defilement. And he's seeing one who is pure and has none of those things stooping to wash his feet. I see Peter coming to the understanding in real time how easy it is to become defiled and how unaware we can be and how desperately we need our loving Lord to wash us so clean. I think it's very interesting that of all the places Jesus could have washed, head or hands, he chose the feet. And why do we think that he chose to wash the feet? Because as we are in the world and not of the world, figuratively saying when we're standing, our feet are touching the world. And that is where we become defiled by the things that touch us, by the things that we let into our lives. The feet are also the lowest part of the body. It's the lowest you have to go to wash someone's feet. So Jesus didn't just go to the head or the hands. He went all the way down. The lowest possible place, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. And I'm going to say this, we can live very clean, very holy lives. But as we grow up in our salvation, we still require cleansing of sin as we become defiled along the way. Over time in our walk with Christ, we become less body and we become more spirit. Amen? We become less body and we become more spirit, hands down. We begin to transcend the spacesuit, and the eternal is what we understand more than the mortal. And the more time we spend with Christ, the more we start to look at him, to look like him. As we go along, we still require that cleansing. As we step in anger or lust or rage or lying or gossip, being able to do what is good and not doing it, we become defiled by sin. In the Lord's Prayer, we literally pray, keep us from temptation. Lord, let it not even come into our path. And even as holy people, sin can still touch us. The things others do that are sinful still touches us and can make us feel contaminated. And all we need to do is ask the Lord to come and just wash us clean. Often this requires coming before the Lord and just crying out. Other times it's repentance and confession and turning to be cleansed. At Abide this week, we were talking about why we practice confession, why Christians practice confession. And we arrived at the fact that God already knows when we've sinned. Yes? He already knows when we've sinned. He doesn't need us to confess so that he can tell us that we missed the mark. He already knows. He needs us to confess so that we can show him we understand that we've sinned. We understand that we've missed the mark and why. That's a part of becoming holy. Those things that we didn't used to think twice about that would touch us. Now we know and we see them rightly. As we grow up in our salvation and we're becoming more like him. Amen? Repentance means that we are literally grieved by our sin. We are grieved because we understand it grieves God. We are grieved because when we sin, the soul cancer is what sin really is. And when I look at Peter's face, that's what I see. I see someone who's seeing his sin rightly. And his flesh is mortified. Our flesh is aware of its unworthiness and our great and desperate need for Christ. Amen. Now he does say something here that we need to talk about. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet and is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him, and therefore he said, "Not all of you are clean." Not all of you are clean. Jesus is saying very plainly that people can call themselves Christians and his disciples and go to church and sit in a pew and not know him. In this case, he was talking very specifically about Judas, who was sitting there at the supper, full of sin, full of hate, and pretending like he belonged there. Judas knows he doesn't belong. Jesus knows He doesn't belong. Yet there he sits. And this is a warning to the church that there are wicked people who will try to hide here. Not just our church, every church. There are wicked people who will try to hide here. Disciples, they don't have a spirit of discernment yet. They don't understand that this dude is really off. They don't know. They don't have that supernatural perspective on what is really going on. But the scripture says that Satan had entered his heart. And Jesus is saying that Judas is unclean and that he has no part with him. He has chosen a relationship with darkness. He has chosen filth. He has chosen a lesser portion. And if we look at this painting again one more time, this person here that I thought was John, can you guys see what this is? So it looks like a little satchel of money is what that looks like, okay? So as I know it's hard to see, but as we look at this face, I think this is Judas. And I think he's a faker. And I think he's actually observing Peter so he knows how to act when it's his turn to have his feet washed. Are you hearing what I am saying this morning? There are wolves who will come and try to hide among the sheep. And that is exactly what Judas was. Wicked people come and they try to hide in the church and they hope that no one notices that they aren't changing. That their life isn't giving forth any fruit. And often, when they find it unbearable, either accountability or for them to remain in hiding as others are growing, they leave. And they start the whole process somewhere else. And this is very rare that I've met people like Judas. In my entire time in ministry, I've probably met two. Because as you are holy, as this body is holy, they can't stand it. They would rather find a lukewarm church where they can hide, where they can hide in plain sight. When Jesus washed Judas's feet, only his feet got clean. When he washed the feet of the disciples, they were cleansed of their sin. Eventually, like I said, these people, they will move on. But it is a word to the church and to the shepherds to always be vigilant. Watch who you are letting speak into your lives. Amen. I personally ask Jesus to wash my feet 100 times a day. Even if I can't pinpoint something that I've messed up on or something that I need him to cover me in, I'm literally always asking him to cleanse me because I know there's something. There's got to be. There's got to be something I'm not seeing, something I'm missing. Just to know that he's purifying my heart, right? That is what is available to us. I know that the nasty world, it defiles us just by being in it. And like Morgan likes to say, Jesus, get me off this ghetto planet. Amen. And he will. And he will. But until that point, until that day, washing daily, moment by moment, is required. And just as Jesus comes to cleanse away our wrongdoings, he says, you are to do this for each other. Forgiveness for us is just as important as forgiveness for each other. And as many times as we talk about forgiveness in church, we need to do it again. Do we not? R.T. Kendall, who was the pastor at Westminster Chapel for 25 years, he is spending the last years of his life preaching a message called Total Forgiveness. And it is, oh goodness, wow. I almost need to come up here and lay hands on me. He is preaching a message around total forgiveness that is hard to sit under. It's hard to sit under that word and to receive it and to practice it. When we are hurt and that pain is so real and so intense, we think that it will never, ever go away. We look at the things that people have done to us and we think that it is impossible for us to ever forgive them completely. But it can be done. It's just not easy. Yeah? As Jesus was able to wash us and clean us of our sins and make us completely right and holy, as if the offense had never occurred, we too can forgive to such a degree that offenses that have happened, we never talk about them again in any other form than a testimony. That is a really, really hard pill to swallow. We're not talking about our offenses anymore unless it's turned itself into a testimony. Yeah? There are levels to forgiveness. It doesn't mean that you have to invite toxic people back into your life. That is not what I'm saying. Hear me. It doesn't mean that you have to have a relationship with them, but it does mean that you have to forgive them to such a degree that it almost never happened. There are events in my life that I have so completely forgiven that I barely think about them. Barely. I can go years without thinking about them. And recently, the Lord has been taking me back to those situations that hurt. Not so that I can relive that pain, but so I can see how the situation impacted my identity. It's not about the person anymore. It's about me. And how he wants to heal me through what happened. Amen? It has nothing to do with the person who hurt me anymore. But that situation, that instance that occurred, I have to make my way through that in a way where it doesn't touch me at all anymore. My identity has been completely given back to him, given back to me. I'm whole, I'm complete. It's like it never happened. When I look at Christ and I see all that he endured, which was a crazy lot, his family didn't believe who he was. His people rejected him. His own people hated him and crucified him. I know that if Jesus can practice total forgiveness, so can we. Yes? On the other side of that total forgiveness, I've heard incredible testimonies. One in particular is from Corrie Ten Boom. If you don't know who she was, she survived a Nazi concentration camp. Only years after, as she was traveling and she was preaching at one of her big preach situations, one of the former Nazi guards that had been in her camp came forward and wanted to shake her hand. This is from that book. Corrie recalled her shock when a previous captor approached her and asked for her forgiveness. I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had come face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. He said, "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," and as he was saying, I was a guard there. He did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have come to know Christ. I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein, again, his hand came out. Can you forgive me? I stood there. I, whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy, who is Corey's sister, had died in that place. Could he erase her slow and terrible death simply for asking? She added, it could not have been many seconds that he stood there, but it felt like hours that I wrestled within myself. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will the Father in heaven forgive you of yours. Since the end of the war, Carrie had started a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to also return to the outside world and rebuild their lives no matter their physical scars. Those who nursed bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. Still, I stood there in the coldness, clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion, and I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart, she wrote. In her pain, Carrie turned to prayer. Jesus, help me. She prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling, she said. She recalled the following interaction. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For that long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner, and I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Corey credits God for her ability to forgive in such circumstances. If there's one thing I've learned in 80 years of age, it's that I can't stir up good feelings and behavior, but only draw them fresh from God each day, she said. Amen. If Corey, a Nazi prison camp survivor, can forgive of a very guard who she had to strip in front of and walk in front of and be beaten by and watch her sister starve to death and die in that camp, if she can forgive, worship team, if you want to come on up, so can we. Am I right? I'm talking physical abuse. I'm talking emotional abuse. I'm talking church hurt. I'm talking betrayal. Guys, Holocaust victim. We can forgive. Amen? The last thing that I want to mention here that is a part of everything that we've been talking about is shame. I think in the mix of Peter's feeling as Jesus is washing his feet, how humbling it is for our Lord to do that. Shame can creep in from the things that we have done. And there's a difference in going into a situation where you know that you're going to sin and you're already thinking that God will forgive you. That is taking advantage of perverting, misappropriating the broken body of Christ on the cross. Amen? But when you truly repent and you turn from your sin, there should be no shame. No shame that still clings to you. None. When Jesus is washing these feet, look at the arms. He is washing these feet. They're clean. Nothing remains. Not a shadow, not a hint. So why, when we are accepting that grace, are we accepting a lesser portion than the full portion that grace has, which is to walk in absolute joy and freedom? I have no doubt that this prison guard who accepted Jesus really struggled with shame. And every day had to return to the cross and what Jesus had done, purchasing it for him and for all of us who have sinned. And I think of Paul, who was a murderer, and how God used him. And how if for one second Paul had let shame slow him down, do you think he would have written half the New Testament? Do you think he would have lived half of the New Testament? I don't think so. Today, as we're focusing on seeing grace rightly, as we're focusing on seeing sin rightly, we have to focus on seeing shame rightly for what it is. It's a prison. It's shackles. It's a disease that keeps you from experiencing the full bounty of grace and peace and power. Amen. I want to close with this. If you have confessed and you've repented and you've received the full grace of Christ for the sins that you've committed, you should not be shackled by shame anymore. And if shame is an issue for you, confess to a brother and pray together. The shame would lift, that a spirit of condemnation would go, and that you would walk in true and utter freedom. That the language that you speak over yourself, that you're the worst human being on the planet, would cease. That would end. If you're talking poorly about yourself, if you're believing those things, you are not accepting grace fully. Are you hearing me this morning? This morning, we're going to open the altar for prayer. I've asked our pastoral team to please come forward. And whatever it is that needs to take place this morning, we're going to stand with you in agreement. If it's confession, know that as you confess, it is to a silent mouth that confession goes no further. If it is freedom from shame that you need, come and receive prayer and a blessing from the Lord. If it's repentance and a turning needs to take place, do it and allow someone to hold you accountable. Yes? Lord, I thank you so much for this morning, God. And I just pray this morning, as the world is so loud and as we all have our own lives and they're so busy and noisy and so full, God, that you would just quiet our hearts, that we would see you rightly, that we would see you there kneeling and ready to wash our feet and cleanse us. God, that if we are in our own way, that we would get out of the way. We accept this grace. We cast off shame and fear. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would settle over your people this morning. Lord, we love you so much. We love you so much. In your mighty name.